Well, this evening we come to another of our installments on parenting from the paradigm of Proverbs. And yet, to begin with, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, in our last parenting study, I began it with a question, especially to our young people, that if you were asked, what bad propensities or tendencies and what dangers or perils characterize youth, those who are young, what would you say? And then suggestions were made as to what might be on such a list, things that would characterize young people generally. For instance, I referred to a love for ease or sleep, maybe a bit on the lazy side, or frittering away time in meaningless activities, the love of pleasure, the love of entertainment, a lack of self-control over one's appetites, a lack of self-control over one's passions, including one's temper. Young people are notorious for being on the gullible side, ready to believe those who shouldn't be believed and ready to believe every word. Also, a failure to think ahead, to act on impulse, to live for right now, what's in front of them. Sometimes you can find young people who are kind of the language you use, a know-it-all. Yeah, they know it all. You can't tell them a thing. They know it all. And therefore, they're more ready to talk than to listen. In fact, they fail to listen, especially to their parents. A difficulty in accepting correction. Lying is certainly a propensity and a peril of youth. And then as they come into the teen years, sexual lusts, sexual sins, also yielding to very bad peer pressure. I emphasize bad because not all peer pressure is bad. It can be good, but boy, the wrong choice of friends, etc. Well, wouldn't you agree that these mark young people today? The things here that I've again mentioned, albeit in passing. And mind you, for us as adults, wasn't it so in our youth? Many of the things that I mentioned, can't you see where, yeah, young people, maybe me when I was one of those young people? Well, it was so in Solomon's day. Enough so that he addressed all of these matters, even repeatedly. And it shows just how contemporary is the Word of God. It's as relevant now as it was so long ago. And one reason for this is because mankind hasn't really changed, right? As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. And notwithstanding technological advancements and even an increase in knowledge in many spheres, yet, let's be honest, human nature is the same now as it was then. Man is still a creature dependent upon God. People are still sinners needing mercy from God. And therefore, God's word is always relevant, always contemporary, and always desperately needed, no matter what changes take place in a culture, a nation, or in the world as a whole. Well, since Scripture is not only contemporary, but it's relevant to young people, it's not just limited to them. It's also relevant and contemporary for parents. And as we've seen then in our series on parenting from Proverbs, you know, doesn't this book speak to it? I mean, those 22 times or so that Solomon says, my son, and sometimes it's in the plural, my children or my sons. The book of Proverbs is more than God's handbook for parenting, but it is God's handbook for parenting, and that in all ages, teaching much as we've seen about child rearing through Solomon's words and Solomon's manner. Well, in that last study, we saw in Solomon's paradigm that parents must then address these propensities, these perils of youth. Even these very matters that we have observed as characterizing youth in our own day. So recognizing the dangers, and then out of concern with a mindfulness of young people, addressing them for what they face in the world. But brethren, we see in Solomon not only what to address, we see much actually about how to go about it, how he himself went about it, and that's the focus of this study. How to address these problems, these pitfalls, these propensities, these perils that are so common with young people. And we look at this obviously not just theoretically, but rather with a sense of need, not with indifference or a calmness, but rather even a sense of urgency. I mean, do we believe that our young people face dangers? Do we really believe that? They do. Dangers that have ruined youth throughout the ages. And aren't there many enemies without that can do them immense harm? And then they've also got that enemy within, even their own heart or nature. And do you as a parent, or you as a grandparent, believe it's your job to protect your child from all manner of dangers, and not just when they're little, but rather all through their growing up years, and even when they're adults and on their own? Do you not feel a sense of zeal, of diligence, of jealousy, if you please, to protect them? You know, when they're little, and there's the danger of choking hazards. Oh boy, you're on the lookout. No, don't let him get that in his mouth here, right? He could choke to death. We don't want that to happen. Or then when they start getting older, especially boys, and you see some of these daredevil antics, right? It's like somebody riding on a skateboard where maybe they shouldn't, or something like that. And as a parent, you're, hold on, we don't want that to happen, right? So you're zealous to protect them. Or maybe it's bullies from their peers, or bullies from older, maybe even bullies from teachers. And with all the kidnapping and sex trafficking and the like, well, surely we're all very concerned to protect them, not only in their younger years, but even as they get older. We'll not have that taking place here. Well, no less should that be so with propensities in youth that cripple, that have ruined countless lives. And certainly more so regarding wrong influences and sins that would even seal their eternal damnation. And that's so whether that young person is 2 or 12 or 22 or beyond. And that's so even for us who are grandparents. Aren't we concerned for the well-being of our grandchildren? Well, young people face many dangers. It's our job to protect. And we cannot afford negligence. And that being so, as I've said, it's not enough to know what we should address, what warnings to sound, etc. But also, we want our warnings, we want our protection to be effective, and that in a way that does our offspring, our kids, our grandkids, no matter their age, that does them good. And therefore, how are we to address these bad propensities, these dangers of youth? How did wise Solomon go about it? Now, I actually have 7 lessons to draw from this. I don't think I'm going to get through all 7 tonight. I went too long already once today. I don't need to do that twice in one day. So we'll probably just get through about half the list. Well, that would be 3.5. We're not going to go through 3.5. So somewhere along the way, we'll be leaving off with it, okay? Firstly, this. Solomon, he pointed out these propensities, these perils to his son, but he didn't do it just once in passing. You know, just kind of a casual manner. He didn't, for one thing, he didn't assume that his son already knew about these dangers. Well, I don't need to tell you. You know that. Come on. You know the dangers. I can assume you got this, and I don't need to park here. No, that wasn't it. Nor did he assume that his son or sons got the point at a bare mention of it, or even the first time he addressed it. He didn't treat these as just so many items on a checklist. Okay, I dealt with that one. Good. Click that off the list. We're done. That one. Okay, I mentioned that. We're good. And that's not what Solomon did. No, we find instead that he actually communicated to his son about these perils, and he did so at some length, really taking his time and developing the argument, if you please. And times, in fact, giving quite an extended discourse, and a striking example to that is that to which I've directed your attention to begin with, Ecclesiastes. Remember, this is also a book of Solomon's. And to whom was he writing? Well, notice Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. "And further, my son, be admonished by these." Now, we could appeal as well to what he says all the way back to verse 9 of chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." And then he follows from there, "Here's judgment day to come." Or when he says in 12:1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." And he then goes on to give that rather graphic illustration of the aging process and where at last it ends and the bowl's broken and the whole circulatory system shuts down and your body goes to the ground and your spirit returns to God who gave it. All of that is addressed to this young man, his son, especially his son. And he has one point throughout this book. You know, do you find some things in Ecclesiastes maybe a little bit difficult or perplexing? I'm sorry to use this analogy, but you know, if you were reading a mystery novel, this is not a novel, this is fact that we're seeing here, but if you're reading a mystery novel, if you were to read the last chapter, I hope you don't do that, it ruins the book for you, right? But in this case, if you were to read the last chapter, then to go back and read that whole novel, you would see how everything is pointing to that end, right? If it's a good writer, here's what he's done. It's all going up to that end. Well, again, sorry for that analogy because this is not a novel and it's really no mystery. But everything Solomon says, if you look at what he says at the end, understand all of Ecclesiastes is buttressing that end. And notice then the end, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This, for this is man's all. For God will bring every secret work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, you recall how he begins when he says back in chapter 1 and verse 2, "Vanity of vanities." All is vanity. And what he means there is empty, empty, empty. All of life in this world, where's the meaning in life? It's just vanity. It's vain. It's empty. There's a meaningless to it. I mean, God, all the water running into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And you've got man and all of his desires, and he's never satisfied. And you've got all these things going on. The sun rises, sets, and just comes back around again. Where's meaning? Where's any real purpose? There's a meaningless that marks all of life. And he then says here at the end, here's the conclusion. Here's meaning. Fearing God, knowing him. Not just a trembling fear, but rather that love of delight and truly a right and high regard for God that causes one to keep his commandments. A life of knowing him, the fear of the Lord. And all the arguments that he has here. You know, in my folly, I look to wine, women, and song. I look to this, I look to that. And lo and behold, he keeps saying, it was vanity. It was meaningless. It didn't do it. I looked at this. Nope, that didn't do it. I saw everybody's going to die. And I tried this. How about righteousness and good things in this world? And, well, God's given us some joys, but no, bottom line, it all comes back to vanity of vanities. He says it again here in chapter 12 and verse 8. Emptiness, emptiness. It's all empty. But here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments and do so knowing that we're coming to judgment. A whole book that's really designed to make that one point, and he makes it very powerfully throughout, if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes. He comes at it from so many different angles, doesn't he? Right? All pointing towards this one, and here's the conclusion. Here's what life is. Here's real meaning, son. Here's a dad writing to his son, and he wants to make permanent impression on his son. To lead his son to action, to protect him from the vanity, the worthlessness, the wasting of his life in this world, and then coming to judgment day unprepared. That's what he's writing about. Surely his own propensities, his own failure, his own sins. This seems to be written as kind of a letter of repentance as well. Here's what I did and how foolish I was. He's very aware of the dangers. And it surely drove him then to address especially his own son. Well, my offspring, listen, don't go that way. Been there, done that, and let me tell you, it's worthless. It still leaves you high and dry, meaningless. What are you pursuing, son? Possessions? Pleasures? What is it you want? It's going to leave you high and dry. Oh, yeah, you got youth? You think that's it? No, no, he says in chapter 11, that's vain too. It's going to be very fleeting. And then what? So right now, in your youth, remember your Creator. Here's where real meaning is. Knowing God, fearing God, keeping his commandments, living in light of the bigger picture of eternity, because God's going to bring every work into judgment, not only every evil thing, every good thing. You see the point I'm getting at here? He didn't just mention in passing, son, you know, this world ain't much to it. Don't waste your time. Seek God. That's what he's saying, right? But it took him 12 chapters to say it. And not because he's some long-winded Reformed Baptist preacher who just can't get to the point, but because he's demonstrating, he's reasoning with his son. He's telling him what goes here. He's taking his time to drive home his point. And we see him giving extended attention to other perils of youth in the book of Proverbs. You know, as I pointed out this morning, Proverbs, the word proverb, it means kind of a short, pithy statement. Well, from Proverbs 10:1, you do have more or less those kind of short moral maxims. But early on in the book, the first 9 chapters, Solomon is actually going into some detail, and especially we find him at the get-go doing it with reference to bad peer pressure. Please come to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs and chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10, this is actually the first subject that he really addresses. He gives the kind of an introduction, the first 7 chapters. This is designed to make even the naive and the simple wise, but also the wise, they're going to hear and they're going to increase in their learning. It's all rooted in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge, and the beginning of wisdom, of really how to understand things. Fools despise it. He then pleads with the son, verse 8, verse 9, hear the instruction of your father, don't forsake the law of your mother. But notice the first thing he addresses then is chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But it doesn't stop there. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. A bird's not going to be so stupid as to put his foot in that net. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own life. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And really what we find in verse 20 to the end of the chapter is a continuation of that same kind of reasoning here. Now let's be honest. What he said back in verse 10 of this chapter, notice again, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He said it. I mean, that says it all, right? What he goes on to say, well, you're not really adding anything new here. You've already said it. Don't consent with sinners if they entice you in the way. And yet he doesn't leave it at a bare mention. He expands on this. He illustrates. He actually is pleading with his son. You know, Solomon recognized you need this kind of extended reasoning to drive the point home because the danger is so real, peer pressure. Well, this is clearly illustrated also in the way that Solomon addressed sexual temptations and sins. All of chapter 5, notice how chapter 5 begins. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. And basically, through the whole of this chapter, he goes on to warn against the seductress, against adultery, against the sexual temptations. Okay, we got that, right? We're done. Yeah, we got it. No. Because we come in the next chapter, and much of the next chapter, beginning at verse 20, on to the end, same thing. Verse 20 to verse 35, same thing. Okay, well, now we got it, right? Well, no. We come to the next chapter, come to Proverbs chapter 7. And after pleading with his son in the first five verses to give attention and take in what he's saying, well, notice verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And then through the rest of this whole chapter, he's giving here a warning. In fact, he says, I looked out the window of my house. I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there met him this woman. And he goes on to expand on this. He goes into great detail. Not just a son, look out for immoral women, a seductress, just be done with them. You see that, just run And it's very frank talk, mind you. Do you think he found it easy to talk to his son about sex? And go on, just give a quick mention of it and be done with it. Wouldn't that be easier? Just get it out of the way. Check it off the list. Okay, we've had that talk now. But would that be safe? In fact, Solomon, here in chapter 7 especially, he goes into detail about the faces of temptation. And what it looks like, and how it'll be so cunning and come across even as innocuous. He talked about things that his son was apt to meet, her ways. He recognized the strong appeal of this sin. Solomon was not denying the pleasures of sin for a season, to use the language of Hebrews 11. He knew why this was a temptation, especially for his young son or young men. He spoke as one who understood these things. He also addressed what sets up a person for a fall. Many items here are addressed in Proverbs chapter 7. You take a look at that, actually. It's a good delineation of how temptation generally works, including that kind of temptation. But he also spoke of ways to avoid this sin and how to be kept even from temptation to it. We find him dealing with that elsewhere in these other chapters in particular. These moral perils. Solomon was intent on protecting his son to make sure his son or sons understood. He wanted to make a permanent impression. And he knew what to watch against. And his paradigm teaches parents to address matters at length and even pointedly. In other words, don't be too vague. Sometimes parents can, well, just let's leave it general. We don't want to get, you know, too nitty-gritty. It's kind of embarrassing to address some of these things. Well, don't let their embarrassment or yours keep you from really addressing matters as needed. And don't just leave it out there. Well, you know, there's some bad people. Look out for them. Oh, there's a seductress. Go into specifics as need be. Here are dangers. Here's what I mean, etc. Solomon's doing that. And though he spoke in a way to make clear and permanent impression, even then, he didn't leave it at that. As we can see from Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, he repeated himself, saying it again and again. Now, in addition to 5, 6, and 7, going after the seductress there, you find it in chapter 2. You find it in chapter 20, verse 16, 23, 27, 27, 13. Other references as well. He keeps going after it. I mean, surely, Solomon, 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. You got this, right? You've said enough. No, I haven't. The dangers too. Now, maybe on sometimes I can give a quick statement of it, but the dangers are so real, so great. Now, granted, he's saying these things in different ways, right? And he's not nagging. Ah, here you go again. I've heard all that before. Well, he's not nagging, but he is saying it again and again and again. And that's so not only with regard to sexual temptation and sin, but rather other moral dangers that were common to youth. I've already mentioned from chapter 1, he goes after bad peer pressure. Well, okay, you've got it. That was a rather lengthy attack on the warning on the bad peer pressure. Yeah, but he comes back to it in chapter 2, and he comes back to it throughout the book. Chapter 23, chapter 28, he warns about being a companion of gluttons. Chapter 22, make no friends with an angry man. You're going to learn his ways. You'll be just like him. Or he talks about the companion of fools and how they will be destroyed. The companion, don't choose them. If you see them lacking wisdom, get away from that. Chapter 24, don't be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Don't want their company. It looks like, well, but it seems like they're getting on well and there's no repercussions. Son, listen. He's warning against that bad peer pressure again and again and again. How about lying? Another besetting sin of youth. You can count it for yourself, but more than 20 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon addressed lying, untruth. Especially, remember how he did so twice in that list of, here are these six things, yea, seven, that God hates? Lying is actually listed there twice. Okay, different kinds of lying, but still, lying. God's awareness, here's God's regard for it. That sin is denounced again and again. Why? Well, you know why. Young people especially can have a propensity to lie. Even going astray from the womb, speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. So Solomon is addressing these moral dangers, but we also find that he repeatedly addressed other things that are not of themselves so overtly, so clearly recognized at least, as sin. You find Solomon addressing repeatedly laziness, things like love for sleep and so forth. Now, let's just look at a few. I'm not going to try and exhaust it, but notice chapter 10, verse 5. We see back in verse 1, he's referring to a son of a father, son of a mother. Well, it's a context where he's talking about younger people when he says, verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Okay, then don't sleep in harvest. Don't be lazy. That's good enough. We got that. Well, we're not done. Chapter 18, verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great destroyer. You're lazy. It's not like, well, okay, so I didn't accomplish much. No, you're actually kind of a close relationship, very like one who's a great destroyer. Instead of doing good, you're actually doing harm. Well, 19:15, notice that, please. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. An idle person will suffer hunger. 19:24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I think I touched on that one last time. Here's a guy, he has food in his bowl, but he's so lazy he won't even bring it to his own mouth. I mean, that's laziness, right? You're going to starve there, dude. Notice chapter 20 and verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. I don't want to get out there. It's cold. I don't want to be bothered with that. Yeah, well, here's where it's going to land you. 20:13, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Now, I'm not trying to exhaust it, but I'm just trying to show you. He repeated himself again and again, different ways of saying it, but it's the same lesson. And mind you, you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8, he's sounding it there as well. We won't take time to trace out all that he says about self-control. But he talks about those who have no control over their spirit. They're like a city with the walls broken down. You're the easy prey, easy pickings. What he says about appetites and controlling one's emotions. Again, we could trace that out many verses. Certainly the use of tongue, right? There's something to look at in Proverbs again and again. You know, even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Well, that says it very well. But he goes after the use of your tongue again and again. Even that business I mentioned earlier, how some people are know-it-all. I got it all. I know it all. You can't tell me. He goes after that. Failure to listen to parents or calling them to listen to parents. He goes after that. The point is, he addressed not only blatant moral evils, but other bad propensities that could set his son up for a fall, etc. He addressed those things as well, and he did so repeatedly. He couldn't assume, I said it once, you've got it. I don't need to come back to that. You know this. Well, yeah, okay, they do, but they need constant reminders of it, right? Well, that's the paradigm for parents still. You see those propensities, you see those dangers. Well, address them. Not just in passing. Oh, okay, we got that done. At least not only in passing. And certainly not just once. Well, that's the first thing we learn from Solomon. But secondly, at times, Solomon communicated not simply as information, but he gave very sober, serious warnings. In a manner, in a language suited to the need, suited to the dangers, the propensity that he saw in his son. Let me put it this way. You've got a young child that's getting ready to run out into the street, and there's an oncoming car. Or are you simply going to say, oh, honey, let's not do that. Please don't run out, brother. That's not good. No, you're going to be kind of giving a serious, urgent warning because you see the dangers coming. Well, if you please, Solomon is giving those kind of urgent, vehement warnings. We saw that already in Proverbs 1, where he's talking about these sinners who would entice you to go in a way. They lie in wait for their own blood, son. That's what they're doing. They're going to bring ruin on themselves. Don't you go with them. He's serious about this. We see the same thing about sexual immorality. He's impressing on his son how real and how great the dangers were. You can go to any one of those chapters that I mentioned, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Well, let's just look at just briefly. Notice verse 32 of Proverbs chapter 6. We could go through Proverbs 5, where there he's repeatedly talking about the dangers of going the way of adultery in that chapter. See the outcome. See the danger. Beware, son. Notice chapter 6, verse 32. Having given that warning about sexual immorality, adultery, he says there, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Son, look where this leads. Again, he's already said back in chapter 5 about, you're going to say, what a fool I've been, the hurt that has landed me in. We'll come to chapter 7. Again, that extended warning. And then he says, verse 22, about this young man who was enticed, who fell into temptation and followed. Immediately, verse 22 of 7, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it. It would cost. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Don't think, not me. I won't. No, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Strong language. Powerfully warning his son. Or in this case, he says children, sons. Because he knew this was a real propensity. Son, do you really want this? Is that what you want to happen to you? falling into sexual, giving attention to the seductress, following your own lusts, putting yourself in the way of temptation. Son, is that really what you want? See, he's communicating adamantly, urgently, to keep his son. Mind you, even from the first steps toward sin. Notice chapter 5, verse 6. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Verse 8. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. In chapter 7, that's exactly this guy. He's going back and forth on the street corner where she lives. And so it is, we saw in chapter 7. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her path. Not simply don't put your foot in the way there, but son, your heart. Notice chapter 6 and verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Not simply when you're face to face with her, but rather the beauty. She recognizes there's a beauty about her. But wait a minute, don't be desiring that in that kind of carnal way, that sinful way in your heart. Don't go there, but rather, he's saying, things that lead there. That's that whole warning in chapter 7. Go back and forth in front of her house. What's wrong with this kid? He's naive. He's stupid. It's so dangerous. He's saying, son, you dare not go there physically or even in your desires, even in your imagination. And so at times, it's right simply to talk about bad propensities, bad dangers, but at other times, to give rather sober warnings. And the greater the risk, the greater the warning. Even strong languages and showing painful consequences. And even like he's doing, he's pleading here. My son. But further, he didn't just stop when his son was real young. I've pointed this out again and again. The son evidently wasn't even in his home. Notice 5:18 again. Proverbs 5. I know we've looked at this in the past. In this warning and preventative to sexual sins, he says, 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? What does that tell us about his son? Well, it's obvious he wasn't 6 years old. It's obvious he wasn't 16 years old, unless he got married when he was earlier than that. His son's married. When he says, let your fountain be used with the wife of your youth, it's presupposing he's already married. Albeit he got married in youth, but nonetheless. Solomon gave this stiff warning even to older children who were out of the home. And that speaks to us, who have adult children and grandchildren, in the case of some, adult grandchildren. They still face dangers. And they need to know it. They're always our children or grandchildren, and they're always loved by us. Well, they need to see our love for them in this way. I'm sorry, I can't keep silent. This is awkward. This is embarrassing. I know you're an adult. I know the propensities, the perils, when we see real danger, how can we not warn them? Again, that child stepping in front of an oncoming car, well, he'll be all right. He'll figure it out. Really? You're going to leave him to that? Well, so with other propensities, so these perils are no less serious or no less danger at any age. And therefore recognize it and act like it. Well, thirdly, we see Solomon addressing things not in passing, but rather parking on them and repeating them. We've seen that at times he gave very serious warnings. Thirdly, and I can see this as far as we're going to get this evening, Solomon didn't simply address and warn when he saw the propensities. When he saw that my son's going in this way, now that I'm going to start speaking about it. No, even if it was not seen, even before he has evidence that the son's heading in a wrong way, he's giving the warnings. For instance, there in chapter 1, the wording infers, verse 10, when he says, as we've seen there, that he's my son, as sinners entice you, do not consent. It sounds like he's not yet given consent. He's not yet with these sinners. No indication that he was. Same is true with the repeated warnings against the seductress. There's no indication that a son is already embraced by a seductress, or that a son himself was walking back and forth in front of her street. And yet he's saying, don't go there. Well, he hadn't yet. Yeah, well, don't. Solomon gave such attention to these matters, such powerful warnings, in advance, even maybe well in advance. And not just against great moral dangers, but also other tendencies that are perhaps of less consequence, and also fatal in their consequences. And therefore, the lesson is this. Don't wait until you see a problem to address it. You know, we're told about how the prudent man, he looks ahead and he sees danger, and he hides himself. Well, be prudent, not the naive. Look ahead. Even if there's no temptation, no indication of temptation to these sins, look ahead. They may not have this particular propensity or face this danger now, but they may. They're young people. Even if it's a, quote, good kid. Bless God, we have good kids as far as, you know, respectable and reasonably moral. And yeah. But are these not propensities and perils that are common to youth generally? Is your young person in that category? Young? Well, then there's at least a possibility that he or she will face some kind of temptation, have some inclination, like a fish ready to bite down on the hook. We know that parenting involves correcting, even discipline. As Solomon knew that, he addresses that. But he did not see parenting as only correcting, as only disciplining, as only putting out fires and cleaning up messes. Okay? Rather, he knew that the aim was to prevent the problems beforehand. You've all heard that adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? Better to arrest the problem before it happens. And that's what we see Solomon doing. Now, I don't see these things going on right now, son, but look, when Dega, don't you even think of it. I want this ingrained in your thinking right now so that when temptation comes, my words are going to ring out in your understanding, your recollection. And therefore, he would address matters and he would warn well in advance, not even waiting for the first sign. Well, my little guy is only 13 and he's not out chasing women and they're not chasing him. Yeah, well, he's 13 and he's understanding and he's got hormones and he's got, well, my little girl, she's not, well, your little girl is going to be, well, already because of wretched pedophiles in our nation may already be a target, but certainly as she gets older, she's going to be a target, and she herself in the culture in which we now live, well, this is the norm, and therefore, no, we can't wait until, well, you know, the 18, now it's time I need to start addressing these things, right? And even when children are quite young, bad peer pressure, I don't care if they're 6 years old, bad peers can lead them in a bad way even then. And isn't this what we see Solomon saying in 22:6 when he says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child. Before he ever comes to the forks in the road, which way will I go? Will I go this way or that way? Well, this way is so appealing, and my friends are going that way. And I, before he ever comes to that fork in the road on all of these issues, he already knows. Here's the way I'm to go. I've been trained. The primary work of parents is not putting out the fire and cleaning up the mess. The primary work is to train. Not simply to punish, not simply to correct what is needed, but to train, which takes place ahead of time, and therefore address the propensities and the perils of youth and warn beforehand. Well, it's actually easier to address them. It's easier to address them, right? When the problems are not habits that will be harder to break. When the child has not been ruined by his own, her own foolish choices. I've often said that in many ways in parenting, it's kind of protecting children from themselves until they can get at least some maturation and learn to make some good choices and equipping them so to do. Teach them, correct them before they're ensnared by desiring that which is clearly wrong or before emotions cloud the issue, right? When the emotions kick in with young people, maybe it's regarding their peers. You just don't like any of my friends. Emotions already kicked in. Boy, you're going to have a problem there. You need to warn them about who they choose as friends before that day comes. Teach them before our emotions kick in. If you're a parent and you've had to deal with things and you see dangers and you know what's that road, where it leads, and your own emotions are so stirred up, it's going to be hard for you to be calm and clear-headed in that day. We don't know what may tempt or when it may tempt. And therefore, don't wait until temptation comes. Train up a child. Show what is right before. Well, I said I didn't think I'd get through all of it tonight. I'm not a prophet, but I could look ahead at least in my notes and see, yeah, that's too much material. Real dangers out there, brethren, right? Real dangers, whether your child is 2, 12, 22, 42. We must take these seriously. But recognize, too, we're shut up to God. Because you can talk till you're blue in the face. And that doesn't mean you're going to win the day. Oh, we should talk. And if need be, till we're blue in the face. But we dare not trust in our powers to persuade. We dare not think we can overrule the propensities of youth or sin just by our words. We're shut up to God. Do you pray? Lord, help me to address what needs to be addressed with my child, with my grandchild, with my adult child. Do you cry out for grace? Do you cry out for wisdom? Whew. Boy, what better shows us our need for wisdom, huh? Than parenting. And do you cry out for God to make it effective for each child, for each grandchild? You know, the Apostle Paul especially says in Romans 10 that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they should be saved. And when he makes that statement, it's right on the heels of what he said in chapter 9. I have this continual sorrow in my heart. I could even wish myself a curse for the sake of my brethren. I really want them to be saved, and therefore my prayer to God is that they be saved. Well, we should pray for wisdom in parenting. We should pray for it to be effective. We should pray for grace. We should pray for God's hand of protection. But even if they navigate through all the dangers of youth, and yet they lose their own soul? No, we're shut up to God, brethren. Even though God would use our witness, our words. Oh, but however he would do it, that they may be saved. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Well, they still have life, and therefore keep pleading, especially for unsaved adult children. Keep crying out. God hears and answers the prayers. Even the prayers of his people are means he uses in the unfolding of his eternal purpose. We believe that. We know that. Then keep crying out. And I close with just a quick word to you young people. I know sometimes that older folk can be viewed as kind of archaic dinosaurs. Yeah, they're really not quite understanding, you know, poor old guy. Let me tell you, if you knew what we knew, you would not only be very ready to listen to what old people say. And by old, you understand, I'm not just talking about people who are old like me. I'm talking about people who, you look at your parents and I look at as kids, and you would be ready to listen to them, even though they're old people in your thinking. You'd not only be ready to listen to them, if you knew what we knew, you also would pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. If you knew the dangers that you face as a young person all around you, and that you will face all the days of your youth, you would cry out, God, have mercy upon me. If you knew the future, you would cry out, Lord, please do not let me make foolish choices, sinful choices. Do not let me ignore what mom and dad, what grandparents, what the preacher says. If you knew the ruin that could be yours by very poor choices right now, if you really knew what we know about eternity, and there's an eternity before you, and you're going to come before the judge, what Solomon said to his son, yes, enjoy your youth, but recognize that God's going to bring everything into judgment, even every secret thing. Recognize this. So in your youth, enjoy it, but no, God's going to bring you to judgment. Live like it. And if you knew what we knew, if you really knew what we knew, it's not simply you're a sinner, but Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners and actually saves them. Oh, the blessedness of being saved in your youth and spared the scars, the ruin that sin causes even in this world. If you knew what we knew, when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly, and you talk to any saved adult here and they can tell you, I might not be able to exhaust what that means, but I know something of what that means. It doesn't simply mean eternity, but even now, real life, real blessedness in knowing Jesus Christ. If you knew what we knew, you would cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. You would believe on him. You would take his promise at his word. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's rich to all who call upon him. You'd believe that and you'd say, Lord, save me. And you keep crying out and you know the saving power of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. My God, grant mercy. Why wait until sin has ruined your life? Why wait till you come to your dying day and think, well, then I'll... No, my friend. Christ saves sinners and does them everlasting good, even beginning here and now. What's meaning? Where is meaning? Vanity of vanities. Solomon says, here's meaning. Fear God, keep his commandments, know the Lord, and be saved by his Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and your great mercy in giving your word. We thank you for your mercy to young people, Lord, that you've given so much clear instruction and so many warnings. We thank you for your mercy to parents, equipping them, not just from Proverbs, but especially in Proverbs, and how to communicate. But especially we thank you for your great mercy that you sent your only begotten Son to save sinners like us. And Lord Jesus, that you do save, and you're rich to all who call upon you. We do pray for our young people, those who have children still in the home, still here, for those of us whose parents, whose children are grown and who are themselves parents. And we cry out, oh Lord, that you would save our children, our grandchildren. Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. Please, Lord, grant that light would shine into their darkness and they might know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that abundant life and what he meant by that even in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.